I want you to imagine yourself this morning driving down Interstate 285 just outside of Atlanta, Georgia. You're approaching the College Park area and you turn off on Burdett Road. Traveling a little way down Burdett Road, you turn into the parking lot of the World Changers Church International. You are directed by the parking lot attendants with their lights and flags to the nearest parking space reserved for you. You depart your car and there pulls up a shuttle tram to take you and your family up to the entrance of the World Dome. You exit the tram near the entrance to the World Dome and you walk through the lovely garden area to the entrance doors of the lobby and the grand narthex of this huge building. You pass by Starbucks and you pass by the other places that are there to get you to buy something or to tell you information about some ongoing ministry or some missionary. You then go through the doors into the 10,000 seat auditorium of the World Dome. Ushers are there to lead you to your seat, and while they are doing so, already up on the stage are bright lights and bands playing. Music is playing, it's loud, the beat is constant, and everybody on the stage is clapping and with their hands over their heads like this, trying to make sure that those who are coming in are all involved, all caught up, and all a part of the prelude to this event. Then the praise and worship experience begins. And screens light up all over the stage. And singers sing, and dancers dance, and music is played, and people are up and down and cheering and raising their hands all over the auditorium. And then a hush falls over the crowd. As a light shines on a back part of the stage area and to the platform walks the leader of this place known as World Changers Church International. Creflo Dollar takes his place behind the plexiglass podium. And the crowd cheers as they honor their fearless leader. And as he takes the stage, he begins to speak. And his message will undoubtedly involve the message that God wants you to be rich. That God wants you to have all the things of the earth. And he points you to several passages taken out of context and twisted around and says, the world's goods are yours to have. It is what God wants. He wants you to be rich. You should have it. And you will if you just have enough faith. Now, this scenario can be duplicated in countless so-called churches all over America, whether it's Rod Parsley's World Harvest Church just outside Columbus, Ohio, or whether it's just on TV shows with Kenneth Copeland or Paul Crouch on TBN. The message is, God will bless you with wealth if you just send $100 worth of seed money to me. Over and over, the message, keep on seeking the things below where Christ is not. Keep on seeking the material. Set your minds on the things of the world. and not on the things of God. That is the message that comes from these men, these false preachers of our day. Now, please, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we hear what Jesus actually says, there is no hype. There is no special music. There is nothing going on to get you aroused. There is no world dome. There is no stage, no platform. There is no plexiglass podium. Jesus goes up into a mountain near Galilee, sits down, and speaks of God's blessing to the people. And what he says has nothing to do with the material wealth of this world. He does not tell men that they will be rich, but rather he says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He promises not health and wealth in this life, but rather he turns their attention to the next life, the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we have read in our study already from Colossians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul says, "Keep seeking things above where Christ is. Set your minds on the things above and not the things of the world." It is the exact opposite message to what is being preached so often and in so many places around this country right now. Our minds are to be set on the things above. And this morning, what I would like for us to do is to continue looking at the promise of heaven given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ in order that we may be those who are not so much looking at the things of the world, but we are those who look at the things that Jesus promises to us in His Word. So this morning, let me just remind you that we have seen in this study so far the essential fact that eternity begins now. You must be born again in this life to be prepared for the next. And we have looked at the Christian's hope of heaven, seen throughout scriptures in both Old Testament and in the New Testament, where we see that Christians, true Christians, will long to be with Christ and prefer the immortal to the mortal. They will want to be in heaven and look more towards that as their reward rather than the things of the world. And indeed, that is where we saw the Apostle Paul teaching us that we are merely sojourners in this life and are to be diligently and continually seeking things above and not things on the earth. Now, from there, last Lord's Day, we took up with this passage here in Matthew chapter 5 as we began to consider the promise of heaven where the gospel hope originated. Those men at Colossae had that great hope of heaven, and here's where it came from: the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Prince of Preachers, the greatest preacher that ever lived. And he sat down in this mountain and he said to men, "Blessed are you because you have the kingdom of heaven awaiting for you." This is the message of the ages from God. This is the hope that we have, that there is more than this poor, miserable, short life. There is life after death for all eternity in glory with God. The kingdom of heaven with God awaits for God's people. What a message! What a hope! And that is what Jesus taught. That is what Jesus preached. Now today, let's begin again by taking a few moments to deal with this term used by our Lord many times, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, that term, the kingdom of heaven. We touched on it a little bit last week, but I want to open it up this morning and look at it in several other passages here in the scriptures this morning. Now, most of the time when we speak of heaven, where do we think? We think up, right? Heaven is up and hell is down. Heaven is up, right? Isn't that what we say? Heaven is up. Heaven is up. Well, if we say heaven is up here, what do they say on the other side of the world? Because it's that way here, it's that way there. And the reason that we speak of heaven as being up or in the sky is because that is part of what the word means. The word heaven, translated heaven, is also the word that is used and can be used to speak of the sky. So we think of the heavens, the heavenly places, the things out in the sky. So we naturally say it is up. But more importantly and more specifically, heaven is that perfect place where God is, where God and the heavenly angelic beings dwell. Whether it is our up or China's up right now, it is where God dwells. It is where He is enthroned. It is where He is seated above all things, ruling and reigning. It is the seat and place of all power in the universe. And since He is the King, and since He is the ruler, that's why we call it the kingdom of heaven. He indeed is the King of the kingdom. It is the place of God's throne. So as the sovereign King and ruler of all, it is the kingdom of heaven. Creator God dwells there. You know, the first person to go into space was not Alan Shepard. You know, we think of the space race and we think back to the 60s and we launched a man into space. And the first man to take off in a Mercury rocket was Alan Shepard. But Alan Shepard was not the first man in space. There was a Russian cosmonaut who went first. Yuri Gagarin, I believe his name was. And he gets up into space, and do you know what one of the first things he said was? I don't see God up here. He was a communist. I don't see God up here. There's no God up here. Well, you know what? I think Yuri died a few years ago. He knows where God is now. God is in power. Whether you can see Him in outer space or not is not the issue. Heaven is where God, the ruler, dwells. It is the kingdom of heaven. Now, also this term is synonymous with those who are part of it or those who are in it. Now, we often speak of ourselves as being members of the what? The kingdom of light, or the kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. And where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is part of and includes the kingdom of heaven. So it's right for us to say that those of us who are saved by God are part of, members of, the kingdom of heaven. Even now, even while we are here on earth. And so Jesus often speaks of us, of His people, as being part of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven is among you, or the kingdom of heaven has come. It is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom of which we who are saved are a part of. Right here, right now, we are members, if we are saved, of the kingdom of heaven. However, the fact that He uses the term heaven can not be denied as being a message involving or a message including the eternality of our existence. Our existence is not just the kingdom now, it is the kingdom of heaven. It will go on for eternity. It is life after death. And this is what we're going to see a little bit more of as we deal with this term as Jesus uses it in the Gospel of Matthew. So beyond being just the first point that he gives to the first gathering in the New Testament, he often speaks of the kingdom of heaven. So I want you to turn in your Bibles now to chapter 7 in the Gospel of Matthew as we see it used by our Lord here regarding the kingdom of heaven being the difference between life and death. Chapter 7. Here we have in the scriptures our Lord Jesus bringing to a conclusion this sermon that he began back there in chapter 5, this Sermon on the Mount. And he begins to deal with the people and he says to them in verse 15, warning them of false prophets. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about literal fruit? Is he talking about literal trees? He's talking about men. He's talking about those who are false prophets. And false prophets bring forth bad fruit. You will know the difference between a true man of God and a false man of God by their fruits. And their fruits can be seen in various ways. It can be seen in their lifestyle. It can be seen in their teaching. Is it true or is it false? And so Jesus is here in Matthew chapter 7 showing them or warning them against false prophets, false teachers. Now, who would these false teachers be? They would be those religious people that we spoke of last Lord's Day. Those that Jesus did not say, "You have the kingdom of heaven." Remember we said he did not preach to the religious, he did not preach to the righteous, and he did not preach to the rich. The religious, they didn't want anything to do with him. They already had their reward. The righteous, remember, they are in need of a physician. The sick are in need of a physician. And the rich, what do they care? They don't care about it. They've got what they want. But if you look back at chapter 6, just back across the page, in verse 2 of chapter 6, he says, "Don't sound alms before you and sound the trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." He's talking about the scribes. He's talking about the Pharisees. They're hypocrites, and they do it to be honored by men. And he says, "Truly I say, they have their reward in full." Verse 5, "And when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites. They have their reward." And so these are the false prophets that Jesus is continuing to warn them about. These religious people who go about and say, "Well, here's the teaching of the Word of God. Here's the teaching of the Word of God." And what was their teaching of the Word of God? Their teaching of the Word of God was specifically, "This man, Jesus, can't be the Christ." They were wicked, blasphemous men. They had their religious system in place. You remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 11 when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? What are they so worried about? What are they so concerned about? It's not the fact that the kingdom of God had come. It's the fact that they were going to lose their place and their nation. They were going to lose their money. They were going to lose the way they make their income. They were going to lose their seat at the banquet. They were going to lose everything that they had in terms of money in terms of the world. These are the false prophets that Jesus is warning them against. I remind you of how I began this sermon. Some of you think that I'm too hard on these birds. Jesus warned the people against false prophets. I am warning you against false prophets. Creflo Dollar is not a good Christian man. He is a false prophet. Rod Parsley, Kenneth Copeland, Paul Krausch are not good men. They are false prophets leading men astray, telling them to look at the things of the world rather than the things of God. But yet I ask you this. Were you to ask them, where do you think you will spend eternity? What do you think they would say? What do you think they would say with confidence and assurance? As sure as I am standing here in front of you, as sure as they would be standing in front of their congregation right now, they would say, I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm going to be there with God in glory through all eternity with my Rolex. Don't you think that that's what they would say? With absolute certainty. So, what does Jesus say? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Remember, why is the kingdom of heaven a kingdom? Because it has a Lord. It has a leader. It has a sovereign king, a ruler. But Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, it has nothing to do with religion. It has to do with your heart and your heart's longing to please the God who is the King of heaven. It has to do with your heart in desiring to do the will of your Father who is in heaven. And what will that be? To a true Christian, it will be loving the Christ that God sent. It will be heeding and believing in the Christ that the Father sent, Jesus. We love Christ because He first loved us. But we love Christ because God the Father sent Him to be the propitiation of our sins. We know these things. We believe these things because God opened our hearts and our minds to believe them. And now we want to do what will please Him in response. That is why a true Christian does not have to be coerced to come to church. Called or cajoled or coddled to come to church. He will want to come to church to worship the God who saved him from his sin. He will do the things that please the Father who is the King of heaven. And so Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven where God is the King, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, the leader of heaven. Now what happens to the rest of these birds who do not truly do the will of the Father? Which would, I would suggest, include preaching His word faithfully and truthfully. Examining the scriptures and giving the scriptures to the people instead of being, as he was talking about, false teachers who bring forth bad fruit. One who does the will of the Father will be a true teacher who will bring forth good fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit. But these false prophets, with their bad fruit, Jesus goes on to describe in verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, and in your name get people rich, and in your name we built a big building, and in your name we had trams, and they brought people from the parking lot, and they brought them into the Starbucks, and Lord, didn't we do all this stuff? Didn't we build this big church? Didn't we have all these people? Wasn't I up there on the stage? Didn't they all clap? Didn't they all raise their hands? Didn't they do all that stuff? Lord, Lord, did I not do these things? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do you understand the context of this now? It is false prophets. False prophets. Those religious scribes and Pharisees who were more concerned about their money and their place and their nation than they were to the fact that the Messiah was sent from God and was right in their midst. The kingdom had come, and they were too blinded by their earthly pursuits of religion to even see him. This is the context of Jesus saying, depart from me, ye accursed. I never knew you. And this is the plague on our society today, that men are so rich and so wealthy and so content with the material goods, that they are content with bad fruit from bad trees, and they flock to these bad churches. And they never once taste of good fruit. And Jesus says to such men as this, depart from me. Now, do you understand these perverse and wicked teachers will not be in heaven? No matter what they say, no matter how confident they are, you will know by the fruit. How is your fruit? Are you striving to live a holy life, a godly life, a life pleasing to the Lord and King and Creator God who is in heaven? If not, why do you expect to go there with him? How is your fruit? You will know them by their fruits. These wicked false prophets will not be with God. Let me point out to you the reality of judgment and life after death, which is also seen in this text. As he says, I declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Where will they be departing to? It is not the kingdom of heaven. It is that same place where the rich man was in Lazarus and the rich man. In Hades, in hell, they will lift up their eyes being in torment. But when does that take place? Notice what it says. Many will say to me in or on that day. What day? Judgment day. When is that? That's at the end of the age. That's at the end of all things. And so people, when everybody's dead or taken up to heaven, there is still life. Even the dead wicked people will be there to hear him say, depart. There's life after death. This is what Jesus is talking about. At the end of all things, at the consummation of the age, there will be a time when there will be judgment. You will stand in the judgment. And if you are Christ's, if you are saved, if you are a child of God, then you get to be with him in the kingdom of heaven. Otherwise, depart from me. There are many people who believe because they are religious that they will be in the kingdom of heaven when all is said and done. But the reality, and in some cases the sad reality, is many will not be. Many, many religious people who go to church every Sunday, who are in church today, have never been born again, do not do the will of their Father who is in heaven, are not pleasing to God. And despite what they may think, they will hear Him say, "Depart, I never knew you." That is a tragic reality. People thinking that they are going to heaven because they are religious. And that is sadly just not the criteria. The criteria is those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is Father's Day. And every guy here has been either a son, and some have been a father. So you know how it works. You know what the will of the Father is. You know when you're doing it and when you're not. Biblically speaking, you know when you're doing the will of the Father in accordance to His Word. You hear His Word and you know what He demands. His yoke is easy and His burden is light, but there are demands. More than demands, they are evidences in your life of whether you love God. Evidences in your life as to whether you are desirous to please your Father. I have 3 kids, and I saw in their life, and still see in their life, evidence. I, a silly man, can see evidence that my kids love me and they want to do what pleases me. Now, if I, a silly earthly man, can do that, God knows. God can see your heart. And there will be evidences from His children, from His real children, that they long to please their Father who is in heaven. That's the criteria. Those are the ones who go to the kingdom of heaven. Those who are religious, unfortunately, will not be there. Belief in Christ, belief in the Messiah, the Son who the Father sent, following Him will bring you to heaven. All else will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Sobering words from our Lord. The kingdom of heaven is the difference between life and death through all eternity. Now, let's look at another over perhaps just a page in your Bibles, maybe still on the same page, chapter 8. Chapter 8. As we here see, the kingdom of heaven is where all God's people will be for eternity. The kingdom of heaven is where all God's people will be for eternity. This is an amazing passage. And I'm going to try to just point out in the brief moments that we have remaining as to why it is such an amazing passage. In verse 5, we read, "And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain.' And he said to him," this Jesus says to him, "I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to this another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. You get the picture? Here's a Roman centurion. That's who he was, a Roman centurion. And he comes to Jesus and entreats them. In parallel passages, we read that he sends messengers to Jesus. He doesn't even feel worthy enough to speak to him. So he goes to Jesus, he speaks to Jesus, or he sends an emissary to Jesus, and he says, please help. My servant is in great pain, lying paralyzed, suffering in great pain. Please heal him. Jesus says, I will come. And the servant goes, whoa, wait a minute. You don't have to come. Why did he say that? Do you understand why the centurion said that? He goes, you know, I've got soldiers under me. I tell one to go and he does it. And I tell my slave to do this and he does it. They're under my authority. He was saying, I know in my heart that you have such great power, such great authority, that you can stand right where you are and say to that fever, or say to whatever is crippling and paralyzing that servant, depart from him, get out, and you can heal him from right where you are. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm a humble man. I'm a Roman. I'm a Gentile. I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. That's what he's saying. You'll understand that. And you know how I know that's what he's saying? Because of what Jesus says. As we read further in the text in verse 10, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Now that was a profound statement. And let me tell you that that would have gotten a lot of people's attention. You know why? Because this man was a Gentile. He was a Roman Gentile. Not only that, he was a hated Roman soldier. And not even just a foot soldier. He was a centurion in charge of others. So the Jews would have hated this guy. He was the absolute enemy to Israel, the absolute enemy to the Jews. And Jesus, claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah, says, he has more faith than any of you. Oh, would that have been something for them to hear? That would have stabbed them in the heart. That would have really infuriated these people for this man to possibly say that a Gentile Roman soldier has more faith than people of the Jewish nation. That was horrible. Why did Jesus say that? Because he believed in Jesus' authority. He believed in Jesus' power. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he could heal his servant. Did the Jews? No way. But for a handful, they didn't even believe he was a man of God. They thought he was a liar, a thief, a lunatic. They had him crucified because they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. But Jesus says this man has great faith, more so than anyone in Israel. But now it's the next verse I want you to look at. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and will recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, those who are of the nation of Israel, who didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was, wouldn't be in the kingdom of heaven. But men like this Roman soldier would come from all over the world, and they would be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Because of their what? Faith in Jesus. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was and could do what he said he could do. And so because of this Roman soldier's faith in Christ, Jesus lauded him and said that many will come from the east and west and recline at table in the kingdom of heaven. That in itself is amazing, that all of us, Jew and Gentile in this day, who have faith in Christ, will be with him in the kingdom of heaven, and even with the greatest Jewish leaders of all Israel. That's who he points to. They're going to come and they're going to be there in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the fathers of the faith. That's where it all began. Now, you know they're going to be there, but what Jesus is saying is that people are coming from all over the world. Jews and Gentiles, those people that you call pagans right now, they're going to be there, and many Jews won't be because of their unbelief. What an amazing statement by our Lord, saying that people from all over the world, not just Jews, people from all over the world are going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. But before we go today, I want you to notice one other thing about what he says. Notice what he says to them. I say to you that many shall come from east and west and shall recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What is that recline at table? What is that? What is he talking about? Do you know what that is? That's a picture of them being there eating and drinking, reclining at table at a banquet, eating and drinking. Now I ask you, have you ever seen a dead man eat anything? I've seen like pictures of bugs eating them and worms, you know, eating them. Dead men don't eat. Dead men don't drink. Dead men don't recline at table. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, long since dead and buried physically, have life after death. Spiritually, they are there, living, alive in the kingdom of heaven. There is life after death for those who have faith in Jesus, as this Roman centurion did. Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was? Jesus said that he was the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? The very Son of God who came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a spotless, sinless life? Do you believe that he was who he said he was? Do you believe that he could do what he said he could do? And what did he say he could do? Give his life a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. And the people who have faith in him believe that. I believe that he gave himself for me on the cross. Not just to make salvation possible, but specifically for me. I was in his mind when he died on the cross, bearing my sin. Dying for those that the Father gave him from before the foundation of the world. Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was? And do you believe that Jesus did what he said he came to do? Give his life a ransom for many. And the many is every single one chosen by the Father from before the foundation of the world. And now you know that you are one of those because you bear fruit. Good fruit. The ones who bear good fruit are the ones who have faith. And the ones who have faith are the ones who will be in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Do you this day believe? And do you this day manifest that belief by doing the will of his Father who is in heaven? That's the only way you can be sure that you will be in heaven with him. The only way you can be sure that you will be in the kingdom of heaven when you die. Let's pray.